live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 13th of March, 2026. And before I introduce today's guest and our topic, I want to remind you to mark down on your calendars Thursday and Friday of next week. That's the 19th and 20th of March. We are having a two-day debate on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio featuring Reformed Baptist pastor Jeremiah Nortier and Church of Christ apologist Jack Wilkie. And they are going to be debating the theme, Is Water Baptism Essential for Salvation? That's Thursday and Friday of next week, March 19th. And 28th, right here, live on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So we hope that you mark your calendars for those 2 days for what should be a fascinating and edifying and challenging debate. But today, I am thrilled to have back on my program for the second time, Dr. Corey W. Johnson. He is an author and pastor of Providence Baptist Church of Pasadena, Texas, and co-founder of Providence Bible Institute. Today we're going to be addressing the life and legacy of Benjamin Keach, why Christians should never forget the 17th century Baptist minister and theologian. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Corey W. Johnson.
Yeah, great to be back with you again.
And for the sake of those who missed your last interview, which was just on Wednesday, I think, right? Day before yesterday?
Tuesday or Wednesday? I think Tuesday. Tuesday,
okay.
Right? I can't. Flopped a few nights.
Well, it was recently anyway. For the sake of those who missed that interview, tell us something about Providence Baptist Church of Pasadena, Texas.
Yeah, we're a confessional Baptist church subscribed to the 1689. London Baptist Confession. We are, we've been in existence since 2000. Our church was planted by Tommy Don, who is still one of the pastors, elders, Providence. The Lord has been good and kind to us over the years. I mean, we are not a perfect church by any means, but God has been gracious. And the name Providence, just I think for many, we are reminded of God's care for us, of God's provision, of His grace, of His sovereignty, and we see it regularly. And so just grateful for the church. I've been there since 2011, raising my children in the church. My wife and I came before we had kids, and it's been a pleasure to be around a good, healthy body of men and women who love the Lord and who are striving to be faithful and striving for holiness, and just it's a breath of fresh air to be there.
And I have interviewed one of the other elders of Providence Baptist Church of Pasadena, Texas, and that happens to be astronaut Barry, also known as Butch Wilmore. And he was the astronaut who, along with others, not long ago, was stranded in space and was rescued and brought back safely to the planet Earth. And we are rejoicing for that. But if you want to look up that fascinating interview I had with astronaut Barry Wilmore on trusting in God's sovereignty while stranded in outer space, you can go to the Iron Trip and Zion website, irontripandzionradio.com, and type in Wilmore in the search engine. That's W-I-L-M-O-R-E, and that will come up immediately, that the link for that interview. Also, if you could tell us about the Providence Bible Institute.
Yeah, so we founded maybe 14, 15 years ago. It's been a way that we are, we've been blessed through it. I think I've been probably more blessed than the students, but it's a means of equipping the layperson and people who are considering the pastorate, and we even have some pastors in there as well. We're providing an affordable theological education. It's not I wouldn't equate it with a seminary level training. It is a way to, we do have a robust theological education that we're offering right now. Tommy and I are teaching an Old Testament class, our second one, where we're teaching through the prophets and some of the wisdom and poetry books. And it's been a blessing. Like I say, I think it may be more of a blessing for me, as we I've taught theology, we've taught history, church history, Baptist history. That was actually last semester we taught Baptist history, and it's always a joy to teach and to dive in and study just, I would say, theology and history and the Word of God. And right now we have quite a few students in there for us. And many who are doing good, excellent work, and I'm looking forward to the rest of the semester.
Praise God. And if anybody wants to find out more about Providence Baptist Church in Pasadena, Texas, go to providence-bc.com, providence-bc.com. And if you want to find out more about Providence Bible Institute, go to providence-bc.com/learn. That's providence-bc.com/learn, and you will find all the information that you need. Well, as I mentioned the last time that I had you in the program, which was the first time I had you in the program, I was having a conversation with Aaron Wright, who is pastor of Grace Family Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. He is pastoring the church once pastored by Vody Balcom, and we all miss the teaching and preaching of Vody Balcom, who was taken home to the Lord not long ago. But Aaron Wright is also an American representative of the UK-based publishing ministry, Reformed Baptist Publishing Ministry, Broken Wharf, and they made a very large donation of free books to our recent Iron Trip and Zion Radio Pastors Luncheon. And during that conversation, Aaron said, if you ever want to conduct an interview on Benjamin Keach, I know somebody who would do an extraordinary job at that, who happens to have put a lot of study into the life and legacy of Benjamin Keach. And his name is Corey Johnson, and he gave me your contact information, and the rest is history. That's why we're here today. And so tell us, what was so intriguing by Benjamin Keach to begin with that led you into a far deeper study of his life and teachings?
First of all, just thankful, grateful for Aaron Wright, just being a good brother. And also just a note on him, he was actually at Providence Baptist Church many years ago before I was ever there. Huh. I'm so grateful for him. So what was it that intrigued me about Keach? Well, it was during my doctoral studies, I knew Keach, knew who he was. And I was in a Baptist history seminar, and in that seminar, we had to submit three different men we wanted to write on and the topic we wanted to write on. And so I can't remember exactly the topics I was thinking, but I had three different topics. And in order, the men were Charles Spurgeon, John Gill, and Benjamin Keach. And so Keach was my third choice, but he was the one who was assigned to me by Dr. Jason Dusing. And I'm grateful that he was. And so, I mean, I don't know if Dr. Dusing had reason for assigning Keach to me, but the Lord really operated there, because I was going into doctoral studies wanting to consider more the relationship between children and the church, and really wanting to study in the early Baptist, that era. I didn't know that Keach had written so much on and about children and to children. And so as I did that paper, wrote that paper, I came to recognize he wrote more than I had, that I knew that he'd written. So he had a great literary output on many subjects. I would say it seems like he writes on every topic of his day, but he also had much for children. And so that paper that I wrote, that paper was terrible. Well, when I go back and read it, I got so many things wrong, but I think that's just part of the process in so much of life and just in our studies. But it did open the door for me to learn more about a man who I knew was he's confessional, Calvinistic Baptist pastor, author, but also more than anything, a man who loved the bride of Christ, who loved the church. And that's what really drew me to him. And I would say today that still is what draws me to him. And I see him as someone who I can go to and read and just be reminded of Christ's love for the church. And as a pastor, we've been called to, in a sense, look after and care for his bride in this local congregation. And so that's really what intrigued me about Keach. What led me to Keach was doctoral studies. And I'm really thankful to the Lord for Dr. Dusing assigning me Benjamin Keach right there early on in my doctoral studies.
And he is considered one of the greatest minds amongst Baptists of the 17th century. What can you tell us about his own upbringing and the church in which he was raised and so on?
Yeah, very good question. So he's born in 1640 in the Church of England. He was born into the Church of England. And so his parents had him sprinkled as an infant. So my apologies to my paedo-Baptist friends, but I call it infant sprinkling, as Keach would have. But he grows up in a home. He's in the countryside. He learns to read during that time. He's not born into a rich family. But he does learn to read. And I'll say that because of his conversion here, he's converted at the age of 15. He's converted under the preaching of Matthew Mead. Matthew Mead's a nonconformist preacher in the Church of England. He's ejected from his pulpit in 1662. He wasn't in this congregation for long where he was preaching, but that's the preaching that Keach heard. He heard a Calvinist, warm, evangelistic Calvinist, and he's converted. And then shortly after, due to Keach's own study of the scriptures, because he was able to read, he came to embrace believer's baptism. And so he rejects his infant sprinkling and is baptized as a believer at the age of 15. So we don't know too much about his upbringing, but we do know that he was born into the Church of England. He was sprinkled as an infant, and then at the age of 15, when he was converted, he was baptized as a believer.
And as I said before, he's known as one of the greatest intellects of the Baptist faith in the 17th mm-hmm. century, and yet I'm assuming that he was largely self-taught because of the fact that I am aware that even up through the 19th century, the Church of England, which was the state church at the time, they forbid anyone who was not in the Church of England from being formally educated in seminary. And that's why Charles Spurgeon later in history, in the 19th century, was not seminary educated, although he wound up starting his own school to educate men aspiring for the pastoral ministry. But tell us about that. How did he get known for such theological acumen?
Yeah, that's good. So, yeah, that's absolutely right. Keach was not formally trained. He was unable to be, being a Baptist, being a nonconformist, so someone who would not conform to the teachings of the Church of England. He was unable to be formally trained. And I'll say, you can, if you read him, and if you read him chronologically, you can see his development. You can see Keach, his theological, just doctrinal, not shifts and changes, but development over time as he grows and learns. And there are some errors that he makes, I think, early that he corrects later on. But he, you know, he starts out as a General Baptist pastor. Even before that, he's baptized in a General Baptist church by a man named John Russell. And then at 18, he's recognized for his giftedness. He becomes a lay preacher. And so at the time, you know, he has no formal training at the time, but he is preaching. He becomes, you know, somewhat well-known in the countryside. There's some real significant events there. But whenever he moves to London, so we're jumping forward a little bit. He moves to London 1668. So 55 is when he's converted. 1658 is when he starts preaching as a lay preacher. And then 1668, he moves to London. And it was when he gets to London that he has access to more books, to more, even to other pastors. When he gets to London, he meets particular Baptist pastors. And so he begins to learn. And so he ends up reading and studying in a way that he did not have access to in the countryside. So he ends up reading John Owen. That's one of his favorite theologians. He becomes, I don't know if they ever met, but he becomes very, I would say, influenced by Owen. He also mentions Martin Luther as someone who was a bright light of the 16th century that he's reading. But he's starting to read, and you can see it. And you can see, if you read other works, you can see them even starting to come into his writings. For instance, there's a book by a guy named Walter Marshall, excellent book called The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification. And if you read the book, it's published, I believe, posthumously in 1692. Well, Keach has a book that comes out in 1692, and it really does look like Keach was influenced by Marshall. And so as he's in London, he's reading, he's studying, he admits that he doesn't know the languages as others do, but he's also, you can see him, he's not afraid to use Hebrew and Greek and Latin, and I shouldn't say as much Latin, but he's not afraid to use Hebrew and Greek because he's reading, he's studying, he's relying on resources, and it really, someone, going back to what you said, being self-taught, and I'm amazed when I go back and look at just Baptist history and all of these men who are self-taught. I mean, I think John Gill, who pastors the church that Keach does a couple of generations later, I mean, a man who teaches himself to read Hebrew and Greek, Latin. I mean, you look at Andrew Fuller later on, another man who self-taught, and these men teaching themselves the biblical languages, and Charles Spurgeon, as you mentioned, someone who was not formally trained theologically, and it's just amazing to see how the Lord used these men and overcame the fact that they were unable to be trained in the universities at the time.
So I'm assuming that these men, including Benjamin Keach, were no longer under the severe threat of imprisonment and so on for breaking away from the Church of England, as had in a not so distant past had been occurring with men like John Bunyan, who was imprisoned and while in under imprisonment wrote The Pilgrim's Progress.
Yeah, and Keach was actually, he was imprisoned a couple of times.
Oh, he was.
He was persecuted. We can, if we have time, we can get into one of his early, I mean, persecution in his life. Do you want to go there?
Oh, yeah, sure.
So in 1664, Keach publishes a children's primer. And it's, what was it called? The Child's Instructor. We don't have copies of it today because they were all burned. But in 1664, so what's happened in England is you have two civil wars. So the king goes to war against Parliament. He surrenders, escapes, goes back to war. He ends up in 1649. He's arrested, put on trial, charged with treason, and then beheaded publicly. The monarchy is dissolved for about 10 years. And then in 1660, King Charles II, whose dad was the one who was beheaded publicly, returns to the throne. And so the monarchy is reestablished, and King Charles wants to provide, he wants there to be order. He wants unity in the land. So he goes back to the Elizabethan laws. So really thinking the Act of Uniformity, where the Church of England, the teachings, the Book of Common Prayer, these teachings are now, you must teach accordingly. You cannot have illegal gatherings. You cannot have gatherings that are nonconformist gatherings. And so in 1664, Keach publishes this children's primer, and he is arrested for this primer because it had three doctrinal beliefs that were contrary to the Church of England: believer's baptism, lay preaching, because that was, you weren't allowed to preach unless you were formally trained and licensed by the state or by the Church of England. And then also chiliasm, which is a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. And so Keach was put on trial, and really he didn't stand a chance.
So would he have been a historic premillennialist?
I believe so. There's discussion of did he change in that. It looks like it. That's one area where I disagree with Keach in his literal thousand-year reign. But it reminds me that good men hold different positions here. I don't know if later on he maintained that belief. There's some people who would say that he moved from it. I haven't studied in depth right there. I just know at this point, they show in the children's primer his literal thousand-year reign of Christ. And so I believe so at that point. I mean, dispensationalism wouldn't have been around then, so it would have been historic premillennialism.
And when you say that, one of the things that also got him in hot water with the Church of England, believer's baptism, assuming obviously you meant believer-only baptism, credo baptism.
Absolutely.
Because obviously, obviously they would baptize believers too if they had never been baptized as infants.
Correct. And so, absolutely. And so those three views would be, were in this children's primer, were seen as being contrary. They were contrary to the teachings of the Church of England. And so with this trial, Keach, he didn't stand a chance because he was accused of being a fifth monarchy man. And so I'll explain briefly what that is. But because he was accused of being a fifth monarchy man, he had already lost before the trial began. And so the fifth monarchy men, they're a small radical group. They also believed in a literal thousand-year reign of Christ, but they went further. And so they believed it was necessary to remove the anti-Christian government in order to prepare the way for the reign of Christ. And some believed that it was okay, acceptable, permissible to take up arms against the state. And so a man named Thomas Venner, he actually led a revolt in 1661. Actually, he was imprisoned earlier for a revolt that never happened, but then they let him out. And so in 1661, he leads a revolt against the crown. Small group, a couple hundred people, but they were all defeated. Most of them were killed. He was shot many times. He, along with several men, were beheaded. In just a different day and age, their heads were placed on London Bridge, just as a reminder of you do not go against the crown. And so in lieu of the Civil War, in lieu of this interregnum period where there was no monarchy, and then in lieu of these radical uprisings by the fifth monarchy men, Keach didn't stand a chance. He wasn't even allowed to defend himself. The judge, who was a royalist, a lover of the crown, he called him a fifth monarchy man. Whenever Keach would start to speak, he'd say, "I know what you are. You're a fifth monarchy man." And so Keach was found guilty. He was fined. a pretty hefty sum. He was put in prison for 2 weeks. He was put in the pillory, so where his head was put through and his arms were put through, an act of humiliation. And his books, they were seized and they were burned in front of him. But while he was in the pillory, I find this pretty amazing, which was supposed to be a time of humiliation, but yet Keach used it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. He was told to stop, that you had the public hangman that was the one there who was overseeing this punishment. He was in there for a couple hours. He was told to stop, but he kept preaching the gospel. And what's amazing to me is his wife was right next to him, defending him. Wow. I think it's just beautiful.
Yes.
Just beautiful to see that here's a man who would not be silenced. He used an opportunity which was meant to be humiliation, to be humiliating, to preach the gospel. And there was his wife standing right by his side.
Oh, praise God. Mm-hmm. And did he have any advocates in the Church of England who, in spite of their differences with Keach, did not want to see him silenced and persecuted?
Not that I know of. I mean, it looks like, because Keach has to move from where he's at, and he moves to London because he really did not have the opportunity there. He was a known man after this. He was branded really as being a schismatic man, and so I don't know that he did. I mean, guys like John Owen, William Kiffin, they had connections inside where it doesn't look like Keach does, from what I can tell. But I can't answer that with 100% certainty, but I'm pretty sure he did not have anybody for him.
And when was it that he had the freedom to even pastor a Baptist church?
Yeah, so he continues to pastor. I mean, guys were pastoring anyways. You know, they were still holding illegal gatherings. He was later on even once again arrested. Well, yeah, he was arrested again for having an illegal gathering. But the freedom really comes 1688, 1689. That's whenever these men are going to be, you know, no more harassment. But there are times where the harassment is stronger than at others. I would say early on in the 60s, you're going to have that harassment. But when he goes to London, that's whenever, you know, he's more free at that point, just because there's so many people there. He's no longer in the countryside. He's not as well known. So in some sense, he does have more freedom in London. That's just because of the amount of people, the population there. But it's not really till 88, 89, whenever there is a toleration. And that's whenever he writes the majority of his books. Now, he's still publishing before that, but that's when he writes the majority of his books, is after 88, 89.
Now, as far as the books that he wrote that were burned before him, I'm assuming they were not all of the copies of these works, that there was somewhere that those copies of those works survived.
We haven't found them. I mean, we don't have them.
Really?
They say they're all burned. But here's what Keach says. So he says that he rewrote it from memory. So one of his other children's primers, he says he rewrote from memory, but he corrected all the Arminian errors.
he was happy they were burned.
Maybe so. So we really, we don't have access to them except for those doctrines that were considered contrary to the Church of England. Those are in the state papers. So you can read the trial, and you do see what they copied from the primers. That's all we have right now that we have from there. And then you have Keach's word that he said he rewrote it from memory and corrected all the Arminian errors.
Well, we have to go to our first commercial break, and we'll start those commercials with a word from my pastor, who happens to be a lover of Benjamin Keach, Pastor Simon Omani of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. And we'll be right back after these messages.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsforthelost.com. That's heartsforthelost.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church of Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. pastors? Are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Welcome back. If you just tuned us in, our guest today on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is Dr. Corey W. Johnson, and we are discussing the life and legacy of Benjamin Keach. If you have a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. We have Grant in Palmetto, Florida, who asks, you mentioned earlier that Benjamin Keach was raised in a Church of England home. Did his parents resent him becoming a Baptist, and did they ever come around to adopting his Baptist views?
Yeah, good question. We really don't know. Keach didn't write a whole lot about himself in that regard. I mean, a lot of the biography we have comes from his son-in-law, Thomas Crosby, who wouldn't have been around then in his life. So we aren't sure. There's no evidence of resentment, but there's also no evidence that there wasn't. So I can't answer that with any clarity. Also, I will say this, during the 17th century, and I don't even know when Keach's parents died. I'm sure Austin Walker might know. He wrote a biography on Keach, which is really good. But there is a chance that Keach's parents may have died early. That's what happened. Death was common. It's common, obviously, to all men. But I would say in the 17th century, death just seemed to be lingering at the door. And so it was uncommon for children to have grandparents. It was uncommon for kids to grow up and both parents be alive whenever they became adults. So we just don't know a lot. I'm not sure of when his parents died. I'm not sure if they were around. So I really can't answer that question. But great question. Might be one worth exploring. Maybe there is something out there on that. So
great. Leonard in Gilderland, New York, asks, what were Benjamin Keach's primary influences outside of the inerrant scriptures to coming to discover and believe in Reformed theology?
Yeah, good. We can actually kind of go into some history here. I think this will help to answer that question. So Keach moves to London in 1668, and so he and his wife, Jane Grove, they move there. They have three children, and so he leaves a General Baptist church, actually goes to London, and he begins to pastor a General Baptist church, and so that church was pastored by William Ryder, and so whenever he became pastor there, Keach was 28 years old. shortly after arriving, so in 1670, his wife Jane, she dies, and leaving him with three young children. And I bring that to mind just because his remarriage, he marries a lady named Susanna Partridge about 18 months later, and that wedding was officiated by Hansard Nolus. And Hansard Nolus is a prominent Calvinistic Baptist pastor. And so at some point between Keach's move to London and then 1672, at some point there, he ends up converting to Calvinism. And we don't know exactly when. We don't know exactly how that happened. But what we do know is when he gets to London, he's around and meets these particular Baptists like Hansard Nolus. But also remember, he was converted under the preaching of Matthew Mead, who was a Calvinist. But then he quickly goes to a General Baptist church. He, in some sense, just doesn't know, and he doesn't know what he doesn't know. And so whenever he ends up in London, at some point between 1668 and 1672, it looks like he begins to embrace, you know, more of Calvinism, coming on board with confessional theology. And because he doesn't, when he's in London, he's not really aware. Whenever he's in the countryside, and even when he moves to London, he's not aware of the first London Baptist Confession. That confession, he actually isn't even aware of it in the 1690s. He doesn't realize it even exists. So Keach just wasn't exposed to these things. So now that he's exposed to these men, such as Hansard Nolus, William Kiffin, guys like that, they have an influence upon him. And we don't know specifically what it was, but it looked like it wasn't really a hard, conversion, for lack of better words. Didn't look like it was a hard move for Keach. It looked more than anything, that these men helped him understand better what he already understood to be true in the scriptures. So.
Great. And let's see. We have Daniel in Hayward, California, who asks, what were some unique things about the doctrines of grace that Keach championed that may have been overlooked or not concentrated upon by other Reformed writers, both Paedo Baptist and Particular Baptist?
It's a good question. I have to think more on that. But in line with that, I will say one thing that Keach does champion is the free offer of the gospel. And I'm not saying other men don't in his day and age, but Keach wrote so much. But he's one who believes in the sovereignty of God. And so, like, I've done most of my studies in his children's work specifically, and you see him. I mean, his Calvinistic views impact how he teaches and preaches, but he always presses upon the child, presses upon those who are hearing his sermons, the need to come to Christ, the need to have a new heart. I mean, so he does emphasize that the need for regeneration. And so I see that all throughout his writing. And so right or wrong, you can make your own judgment here, Keach presses upon children to pray that the Lord would give them a new heart. And so he's emphasizing the effectual calling, their need for regeneration. I don't know if that's contrary to other men. I can't say as much, but I can say that was really an emphasis of his writing, and an emphasis also that God is the one who regenerates. And so he does say at times that God can regenerate the hearts of young children. I mean, that there's, you know, that is possible. And so that's something that probably is unique to Keach, because he's writing a lot against the Paedo Baptist, a lot of polemical works there. And so he does emphasize God's work in regeneration, and that it can be very young in the life of a child. So that's where I would answer that question, but it's a good question, deserves more thought and attentions.
Yeah, that's going along with the I think it was you that I was having the conversation with in our last episode, that one of the largest wedges between our Paedo-Baptist friends who happen to be also Reformed and we who are Baptists is that we view children as a mission field, the children of Christians, mm-hmm. as a mission field, and many in the Paedo-Baptist world do not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And that's where that was what drew me to Keach and seeing, because if you look at Keach's writings, his children's primer, they called the instructor, Instructions for Children. Is what it was. And so Instructions for Children has three catechisms that are age graded. And in the one for probably the child around 10 years old, it's a conversation. That's a reason we don't use it today. It is good and it's worth reading through. But if you see and read that catechism, you'll see that Keach understood that, yes, you disciple your children. You teach them in the Word of God, teach them the ways of God, the doctrines, the truths. But also much of the conversation was calling these children to believe, to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can, and so I would say Keach is exemplary in that very, what you're exactly talking about, seeing children as disciples to be evangelized. And he did so with urgency. And he pressed upon his children that is their greatest need. And I 100% agree with you there.
And tell us about some things that surprised you during your study about Keach.
Good question. I have to think about that. What surprised me in my study with Keach? Let me see. Well, this is one that is surprising, not necessarily about Benjamin Keach, but about his son. So Elias Keach, some people might know that name, might be familiar with him. Elias Keach, he grew up obviously under preaching and teaching, grew up in Benjamin Keach's home, and he's probably 18 or so. I'm not sure exactly the age, maybe a little bit older. He's known to be kind of a wild kid in a sense, and so he ends up going to the New World. He goes to the colonies, the British colonies, and when he gets there, he doesn't have a trade, doesn't have any kind of, doesn't know what to do. So what does he do? He poses as a pastor, poses as a preacher. That's what he's seen his whole life. And so as he's preaching his first sermon, he begins to weep. He begins to it's noticeable to everybody what's happening. It's not just he has tear-filled eyes while he's preaching. He really comes under conviction. And in that sermon that he's preaching, he's converted.
Wow.
And so, and that was just beautiful, because what it showed me, what it really showed me was a family, a father, who taught his children. I mean, it's not good that Elias went and posed as a preacher. I mean, that's not what I'm saying, but that he knew the truth. And as he was preaching the gospel and the word of truth, he was converted under his very own preaching. And so that's one of the things I would say that surprised me as I studied Benjamin Keach.
Now, there were only a few years where their lives were in the same frame of time, but I was wondering if Benjamin Keach had ever had the opportunity to correspond with John Gill, who lived in later years. He died decades after Keach did, but there were mm-hmm. still a handful of years anyway, where they were living at the same time. Did they get to correspond at all?
I don't believe so, because I think Gill would have been 7 whenever Keach died. So he'd have been young at that point. And so I don't think there would have been any correspondence between them two.
Were Keach's writings of any important influence upon John Gill?
Good question. I don't know. I would assume so. because they're in the same church. I mean, Gil comes on not too long after Teach. I would assume so, but I can't answer that with specificity there. But I would assume, I know they were for Spurgeon. I mean, I do know that. I know Spurgeon actually quotes Keach. Gil and Keach are going to be a little different in some ways. And so, and even Spurgeon in his History of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, which I would recommend anybody, if you want to read about the history of that church, it's pretty amazing to see God's work in it and giving men who pastored for many years, I mean, long pastorates. I mean, Keach was there for 36 years, and that's not even one of the longer pastorates. But in that book, you see Spurgeon saying that the doctrines preached from this pulpit are more in line with Keach than they were with Gil. So Gil was probably influenced a little bit by Keach, but I'm not sure. I'm not for sure on that. But I know that Spurgeon was, and I know there were differences between Keach and Gil and then Spurgeon and Gil. So,
yeah, I know that Spurgeon entombed Keach's catechism along with the Second London Baptist Confession in the cornerstone of Metropolitan Tabernacle.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Took took a couple of catechisms and so you can see that influence on him, even in how important it was to catechize, because that's one of Keach's mainstays is catechize your children. So he writes catechisms, and then Spurgeon takes that from him. So I see more influence upon Spurgeon. I'm just not not well versed enough to see Keach's influence on Gil, but I know that it goes more to Spurgeon than probably to Gil anyway.
Can you tell us about some of those differences that Gil had with Keach?
Yeah, so just I'll say a couple where eternal justification is one that, and I'm not a Gil scholar. I'm taking from other men, and this is not to. I think Gil has a lot to offer. From what I've read by Gil, I've been encouraged, but that idea of eternal justification. Keach would not believe that. Keach would have, you know, justification happening at a moment in time. Also, where you see Gil seems to be more apprehensive of the free offer of the gospel. There's debate on some of that, but does seem to be more apprehensive of the free offer. Robert Oliver has a good book highlighting some of this, but Keach was not apprehensive of that free offer of the gospel. So some will have John Gil, you know, being hyper-Calvinist. Some will say he opened the door for hyper-Calvinism. Keach I don't think Keach opened that door. I would say there's a difference between the two men in that very degree. And that's where the differences are. John Gill was much more, I mean, probably a lot more scholarly than Keach. That's why Gill really spent a lot of time preserving doctrine of the Trinity, things like that, and did some excellent work there. But when it comes down to justification, when it comes down to the free offer of the gospel, those would be two of the main areas where they would differ.
Yes. In fact, I had my dear friend of many years, decades, in fact, Dr. Tom Nettles. He was on my program not long ago to defend John Gill against the charges of hyper-Calvinism. That was in July of last year, July 1st, to be more precise. If anybody, yeah. If anybody wants to listen to that program, just type in Thomas J. Nettles, N-E-T-T-L-E-S, and my interview with him defending John Gill against the charges of hyper-Calvinism will come up. That will be just one view of a very learned Baptist historian, even though Tom has a very high regard for Ian Murray. Ian Murray disagrees with him on that. In fact, so does Michael Haken, disagrees with him. But having said that, Michael Haken also has a high regard for John Gill as well, even though he believes he was a hyper-Calvinist, and he and Dr. Haken is also a part of the John Gill Project, trying to revive his teachings. So
Yeah. And rightly so. I think that anyone who is looking into Gill, we should have high regard for him. I mean, you look at his literary output, you look at his works. He has much to offer to the church. I mean, he does a lot of good. And so that's one of the areas where there's debate. And I think that this friendly debate that I know of, I've never been in a argument like I have been in Arminianism, Calvinism debates. It seems like a friendly debate there on Gill. And even those who would say he was hyper-Calvinist, I don't see anybody really saying stay away from Gill. Now, Murray, I'm not sure if he would go that far or not, but I think Murray has done great work on Gill and Nettles as well. I highly recommend all of those men. I think they're good, faithful historians, and the conversation is a good conversation. And also, I think more than anything, it helps us know what do we need to beware of? What should we be, you know, concerned with? Because these things matter for the church. And when we think about, you know, the free offer of the gospel, when we think about justification, the doctrine of justification, how important it is that we get that doctrine right.
Why don't you explain in more detail the free offer of the gospel?
Yeah, so, and I can just go back to Keach. What he would say there is that, you know, the gospel goes forth without distinction. We are not looking, the gospel's not just going forth for those who are showing signs of regeneration. That's one of the issues. So even going to Andrew Fuller, looking at his conversion, great testimony to look at and read. He was concerned with, is he showing signs of regeneration or not? And so there were some who would say that the gospel was only for those who show signs of regeneration, and therefore the gospel doesn't necessarily need to go far and wide, doesn't need to go to the ends of the earth, so to speak, in that regard. That's unfair. I mean, that's an unfair thing. I'm kind of building a straw man there. But more than anything, free offer the gospel. The gospel goes forth without distinction to believer, non-believer alike. So.
Well, we have to go to our midway break right now. And if you have a question of your own that you would like to ask Dr. Corey W. Johnson on Benjamin Keach or on a subject related to Reformed Baptists in general, Reformed theology, Reformed Baptist theology. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We will be right back after these messages from our sponsors. And remember, our sponsors are what keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. So please write down the contact.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
I am still praising God for the addition of Gold Wealth Management to the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of advertisers. They are veteran-owned and operated and built on the values of honor, courage, commitment, and service to others. The same values that were instilled in the owner during his 8 years in the Marine Corps. Gold Wealth Management is offering free reports on current market conditions. The threat of BRICS, which stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. The coming digital currency, and how to protect your savings and retirement accounts with real assets like physical gold and silver. There is absolutely no pressure and no obligation. Request your free reports today. Call 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. Or visit goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. That's goldwealthmanagement.com/iron. And tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you. Don't wait. Be informed. Be prepared with Gold Wealth Management.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Brian McLaughlin,
president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And never forget, folks, that the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide monthly financial support automatically every single month, but on top of that, they give us 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to an Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listener who mentions Iron Sharpens Iron when they purchase their jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. So whether you're purchasing jewelry for yourself, for someone you love, whether you're purchasing jewelry that they already have in stock on their website, royaldiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind, customized piece of jewelry designed and created, either way, we will get 100% of the profits from that sale if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when making your purchase. So please, go to royaldiadem.com today and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my fascinating conversation on Benjamin Keach, with my guest, Dr. Corey W. Johnson. I want to remind you folks that we are in urgent need of your financial support. If you love the show and you don't want it to go off the air, please go to IronTripAndZionRadio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. Or if you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check at your post office to a physical mailing address, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at IronTripAndZionRadio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Trip and Zion Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, your parachurch ministry, your business, your private practice like a law firm or a medical firm, maybe it's just a special event you want to promote, whatever it is, if it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as your donations. And as I have said during this program a number of times over the last few months, we have lost two of our largest advertisers, so the need is greater than ever. One of those advertisers was a wonderful Christian bookstore that had been serving the Christian community worldwide with the most theologically sound biblical literature at the most reasonable prices. They very sadly had to close their doors permanently for the first time in 50 years. And so we lost that very valuable source of income, since they were one of our largest advertisers. So please help us replace and replenish that lost income. Go to IronTripAndZionRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. I do want to remind you, however, that as much as we need your financial help, I never want anybody in my audience to cut in to the finances that you have specifically reserved for your Lord's Day giving to your own church where you're a member in order to bless us financially. Never do that. Never give your own church less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless us with a gift. Do not do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a gift. But if you are blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, please share some of that money with us if you want us to continue to exist. Go to IronTripAndZionRadio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you're not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Providence Baptist Church of Pasadena, Texas, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a church that's biblically faithful, even within just minutes from where you live, as I have done with many people in the Iron Trip and Zion Radio audience spanning the entire globe. So, no matter where you live, if you're without a biblically faithful church home, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, "I need a church," in the subject line. That's also the email address to send in your questions on Benjamin Keach to my guest, Dr. Corey Johnson. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least city and state, and country of residence. Corey, I was wondering, what has compelled you so much about Keach that you have continued your deep research into his life and teachings, and that you have such a passion to keep memory of him alive, to keep his teachings, to be present in the ears, eyes, and minds and hearts of Christians today? What is so special about Keach that compels you to do this?
Yeah, well, earlier I've mentioned how he just is such a lover of Christ and his church. But also, Keach is a staunch defender of the truth. And so that's why we have so much volumes, so many volumes from Keach, because he really seemed to write on every topic of the day. And he probably didn't, but it just appears that way. He wrote somewhere between 40 to 50 works during his lifetime, which far outnumbered his contemporaries. And so, for instance, one that I've actually been involved with some guys down in Latin America translating Keach. And in that, I've been studying more his works on baptism. And he has seven books that he wrote on baptism, and they're polemically written. So they're against pedo baptism, and they're defending believers only baptism. And he wrote seven works, I mean, on it. And so why would he write seven works? Why would he spend that much energy? Why not just say, hey, go back to the original work that I wrote? Well, he was writing and addressing specific people, and he would, so he was a defender of the truth, and he saw the truth as so important to address particular people who were typically accusing the Baptist of being schismatics, being divisive because of our understanding of baptism. And so he put pen to paper, and I'm amazed by how many works he produced. Now, a lot of them were sermons that turned into books. But at the same time, you see him interacting with, for instance, a guy named William Burkett. You asked earlier what surprised me, and I've had a flood of things come to mind since then, and this is one of them. William Burkett, for instance, was a rector in Church of England, and he accused a man named John Treadwell of breaking both the sixth and the seventh commandments when baptizing. So he said that Treadwell was guilty of immorality with women in the baptismal waters. That was actually a pretty common charge against the Baptist. And then he also said that Treadwell was breaking the sixth commandment, that he was endangering people by baptizing in a filthy horse pond. So several witnesses signed this book that Keach writes. And Keach, basically his purpose is to defend Treadwell and to respond to Burkett, who may say was an Anglican, who was accusing Treadwell of breaking the sixth commandment, the seventh commandment, and being in the ministry for nothing but money. And so I was encouraged, and I'm still encouraged by how Keach stepped up to the plate to defend the truth and to defend his brothers in Christ and labor alongside them. And I will put a plug in for a book called Hot Water by Austin Walker that is published by Brook and Wharf on that specific issue. Really short read that I would recommend to you, and you'll see Keach at his finest as he's coming to the defense of a man who didn't feel like he could respond the way that Keach could respond. And so he reaches out to Keach. Keach defends the belief, the doctrinal beliefs of baptism, but also defending a brother in Christ, a fellow pastor. So, I mean, those are the things about Keach being such a defender of the truth, coming alongside others, knowing if you look at how much he wrote, how much he did. I mean, he got sick a lot. It says he has a weak disposition, and you can see it because he poured his life out for the church of God.
Now, can you repeat what you were saying or the accusations against him and fellow Baptist pastors regarding baptizing women?
Yeah, so Keach was accused of this, and others were accused of breaking the seventh commandment. And so they were accused of going into the baptismal waters with women and being inappropriate, and oftentimes were accused of being unclothed. And so Keach defended against that on multiple occasions. At the end of his life, he was actually accused of that very thing, and about 20 to 30 of his neighbors came to his defense. Even Pado Baptist came to his defense. I think that gives testimony to the fact that these accusations were oftentimes just straw men, unwarranted by those who were just disagreeing with the Baptist practice. And so then John Treadwell, I'd never seen this one outside of Treadwell, who was accused of breaking the sixth commandment. And then when I started seeing that, you see Keach responding to others where that was a more common accusation, because they were saying they were endangering people by baptizing them, especially in cold waters. And so that was one as well. So you had the accusation that they were breaking the seventh commandment and then the sixth commandment. I would say the seventh commandment was more so in terms of the immorality with women, but then the sixth commandment saying you're endangering people. What if someone has a physical ailment, or what about if it's cold, things like that? And so these were accusations that Keach addressed. So.
Wow. And can you tell us something that some things that stand out most in your mind about Keach that are perhaps overlooked today, that are not as forcefully presented today in even many Reformed Baptist churches, that have to be revived in the writings of Keach?
Yeah, well, one in particular that stands out, I would say, is the congregational hymn singing controversy. And the reason why I think it stands out needs to be, and most people are aware of this one that I know that have studied Keach and have some understanding of him. But I think, for instance, our congregational singing, we take for granted, is something we do. And that we really need to have a rooted practice, a practice rooted in the scriptures. And that's what Keach did. So for instance, congregational hymn singing was not the practice during Keach's day. What was the primary practice was either a songless service, or it was psalm only with an elder or a gifted brother singing to the congregation. And with that, we really, I think it's helpful to understand, this was a matter of the regulative principle of worship, which the regulative principle of worship is something that I'm glad to see men like Sam Waldron have written on it, and that this is something that seems to be prominent to us, but I hope that it stays that way, that we will constantly give in mind to the importance of the regulative principle in all of the things we do in our gatherings. And so this one in particular, the congregational hymn singing, where Keach agreed with the people who were against congregational hymn singing, because he agreed that music was we were to sing psalms, that is to be edifying and to build up, just like the preaching of the word. But he believed it wasn't limited to one person. And he also believed that it was a holy ordinance of the Lord. So singing is a holy ordinance. And so that's one area where I've heard, I'm sitting in a ETS, and Scott Annual presented on this, and I thought it was excellent, just how we have in some sense reduced the ordinances, because we use ordinances for baptism and Lord's Supper. When you look at our 17th century forebears, they're using ordinances referring to all that is ordained in the service, and then they're using sacraments, now not the same way that Roman Catholics would use the term, but that with that, we want to elevate the preaching of the word, the prayers of the saints, the congregational hymn singing, that these are holy ordinances of the Lord given to us, instituted by Christ for us, and that therefore everyone, and like Keach's language, everyone is commanded to sing God's praises. And so that was such a controversy. It doesn't seem like a controversy at all in our day. And sometimes whenever things become normal, that's when I'm afraid that we're going to lose them eventually. And you've seen that, not necessarily in Reformed Baptist churches, but you have seen that, I would say, in the last few decades, where singing has become something much different than what Keach would have had in mind. And so with that, with Keach's, with that congregational hymn singing, that right there, he said that that controversy was the hardest dispensation of his life. And he gave himself for it. And like I said, he's a defender of the truth, and that was one that he believed to be worth fighting for.
And I was actually largely unaware. I mean, now that I'm thinking about it, I think that I heard from someone years ago that there were churches advocating songless services.
Mm-hmm.
But how are they defending that practice when it's so clear in Ephesians 5:19 that, mm-hmm. that we are to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? How did they even address that text?
Yeah, and that's one of Keach's arguments, is that it's clear there they would not see the clarity in that passage in terms of being for the congregation, where Keach would take that and understand that as the congregation, when the congregation is gathered to sing unto one another. Others would not see that as for the gathered church. And so that's why you had people, they were basing it on the regulative principle that we really don't have command or example of singing. And so Keach goes to the Old Testament and to the New and shows us, and I think wonderfully shows how this practice is something that is required and demanded of the gathered church. So they would see that, who are defending against it differently, understand that, sure, we're to speak to one another this way, but that was not necessarily for the gathered church, which I highly disagree with.
And I'm assuming, I could be wrong, but I'm assuming that your agreement on this issue with Keach has to do with the congregational aspect of singing, not his exclusive psalmody.
Absolutely. So he also argued for hymn singing.
Oh, he did.
So that was, he did. And that was also controversial. So there were two aspects of this that were highly controversial: the congregational singing and hymn singing. So Keach wouldn't disagree with singing psalms, but he also saw singing, that we are singing hymns, just like he would see the preached word, that we're not just reading scripture and prayers, that we're not just praying scripture, that we are, our sermons and our prayers are bathed in the scripture, but they're not scripture verbatim. And so Keach was arguing for hymn singing as well. And so he's one of the first, if not the first, Baptist pastor to write hymns. And he would write Wow. hymns for his church. And so he would write them that would go along with the sermon. The practice began with after the sermon, after the Lord's Supper, they would sing. And so Keach did write hymns. We don't sing his hymns today because they're not very good, to be honest. but he did, in a sense, blaze the trail for men like Isaac Watts, who will later on, you know, we do sing Isaac Watts. We do sing hymns like that. So Keach did blaze that trail. He fought for congregational hymn singing. And today it's a practice we really don't, we don't necessarily give probably enough thought to.
Yeah. And in fact, he was over 100 years before his time to introduce him singing, because I know from having studied this subject that exclusive psalmody amongst mm-hmm. evangelical Protestants was nearly universal until the 19th century.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We do see him. I mean, you see Luther obviously writing hymns, but you do see exclusive psalm singing very common. And that was the churches that did sing during Keach's day. They sang psalms, not congregationally. It would be an elder or a gifted brother who would be singing to the church. And so that was the practice.
Now, I happen to know that until the 19th century as well, the majority of Protestants, except for the Lutherans always have clung to certain aspects of Roman Catholicism more than other branches of the Reformation. But outside of Lutheranism, the vast majority of evangelical Protestants were also exclusively a cappella until the 19th century. Mm-hmm. I'm assuming that was with Keach too.
I'm guessing. I don't know 100% on that, but I would assume, just because of the lack of resources, I would imagine they probably didn't have instruments. But I don't know for certain, but I would guess that it was probably a cappella.
Okay, let's see here. I was just looking at an interesting question from Court in Massillon, Ohio. And Court says, since he seemed to be such a controversial figure of his day, was Benjamin Keach involved in any formal debates or even debates in writing with other prominent ministers of the day?
Yeah, he was often involved in back and forth debates. Now, he did have an interaction with Baxter, but I don't know that Baxter was, I don't know that Baxter was aware, or if Baxter was alive at the time. That'd be a question for Tom Hicks. That's where his studies were on Baxter and Keach. But you'll see a lot of Keach's works are polemical. So he is responding to someone else's writings. So even like looking more at the baptism debates, he's responding to those who are writing against like Hercules Collins and Philip Perry, other Baptists. He's getting engaged in that, and it'll be guys that aren't necessarily known in our circles, like William Burkett or Burkett, for instance, like guys like that. But they would have been men who were probably well respected in their areas, usually Haddo Baptist or Church of England, who he's writing with. Then with the congregational hymn singing controversy, he's writing with a man named Isaac Marlow, not necessarily a well-known guy outside of London, a wealthy man whose wife was a part of Keach's church and left. So there were back and forth. So I would say a lot of Keach's writings have that kind of back and forth element to it. And so another man that he wrote with in the baptism was James Owen, not John, and not no relation to John Owen. But it's interesting because that book, Light Broke Forth from Wells, was written to the Welsh church because James Owen was teaching on infant baptism and they wanted someone to respond. So Keach had to get a translator to translate Owen's work from Welsh. And then Keach wrote it and then had a translator translate it into Welsh, which I cannot read at all. I can read the English translation, but I can't read the Welsh translation at all. But he did. He went back and forth with men. That was, I would say, his nature. He did not shy away from defending the truth.
And list for us some of the best of Keach's writings that we can purchase today and read that you yourself would highly recommend above others.
Yeah, good. So my favorite work by Keach is The Travels of True Godliness. So that was an allegory. Keach wrote a couple of allegories. Unknown to many, there was a work by Keach that actually rivaled John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress called War with the Devil. Good word, but that's not the one I'm recommending. But Travels of True Godliness is an allegory that I love. It's one of my, like I say, one of my favorite books by him. There's actually a companion that I probably like even more so. In both of these books, what Keach is doing is in Travels of True Godliness and then in Progress of Sin, he is showing godliness and then sin, and he's personifying them to show, first of all, how godliness is a stranger to most men, as he says. He says it's not known by but a very few in this world. And so he has godliness going to riches, to poverty, to Mr. Legalist, to apostate, to old age and youth, and shows how he's rejected by each. And then he has this book, the companion volume, The Progress of Sin, and then sin, which he personifies. He doesn't believe sin is outside of us, but he personifies sin to show the prevailing power of sin along with the tactics of the devil. And so he has sin going from town to town, and sin is readily welcome in these towns. And so I love the theology that comes out. I love how he writes allegorically there. Travels of True Godliness, you can get Broken Wharf. Progress of Sin, I don't know if anybody has published it in kind of a modern typeset, but those are two books I recommend. I also recommend The Glory of a True Church. We'll talk about, I believe, in another episode. Hot Water by Austin Walker. The Marrow of True Justification. That one's excellent. That's a book that two sermons on the doctrine of justification. Just great, great work that Keach has there showing. And I think this is one of Keach's strong strengths, is that he understood this doctrine so well and its importance, and keeping that balance that just, let me see, I've got a couple of quotes from that book that I think are helpful that I can just pull up real quick from the Marrow of True Justification. He says this: Christ is offered to sinners as sinners, not as righteous persons, but as ungodly ones without any previous qualification required of them to fit themselves to receive Christ. And so he understands that we come to Christ as a sinner because he's offered to sinners as sinners. And then he says, when the day of judgment comes, confidence in our own uprightness will fail us, because no works can then be found to answer the righteousness of God. And so Keach understood the importance of justification. He understood the danger of mixing our works into faith. And so he was a man that believed in holy living, godly living, but he just got the doctrine of justification right. And so those would be some books I'd recommend: The Travels of True Godliness, Progress of Sin, The Glory of a True Church, Hot Water by Austin Walker, which is based on Keach's writings for Treadwell and against Burkett, and then The Marrow of True Justification.
Yes, several of those books are available from the publisher of my first pastor after becoming a born-again believer by the grace and mercy of God, Mike Gadosh, who operates solid-ground-books.com. solid-ground-books.com. And those books include The Glory of a True Church by Benjamin Keach, and also The Marrow of True Justification, or Justification Without Works by Benjamin Keach, and A Scriptural Exposition of the Baptist Catechism, and The Travels of True Godliness, From the Beginning of the World to This Present Day, in an Apt and Pleasant Allegory by Benjamin Keach. Those are all available at solid-ground-books.com. And please tell Mike Gadosh, if you're ordering any of those books, that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we have to go to our final break. And if you want to ask any questions of your own to my guest today, Dr. Corey W. Johnson, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
It's such such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favourite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
Truly grateful for many things that the Trump administration has ushered in, but here's something that seriously concerns me. On July 18th, President Donald Trump signed the Genius Act into law. This new law allows financial institutions
to convert your hard-earned dollars into stable coins, a digital token backed by $37 trillion in national debt. They will not need your approval. You hand over your dollars, and they give you a trackable, programmable, freezable token. This sounds like something out of a science fiction movie. They get control, and you get surveillance. Stable coins are not freedom. They're a digital leash. This is one step away from a full-blown digital currency. How stable is a stable coin? If your account is hacked, or if the power grid goes down for a period of time, you can instantly be locked out. It is time to get some of your hard-earned money outside of the traditional banking system and the U.S. dollar. If you want to have a better understanding of stablecoins and the future of money, then please call my friends at Gold Wealth Management and request your free report. This report is a must-read. Call or text Gold Wealth Management today at 623-640-5911. That's 623-640-5911. The report is free and there's no obligation. Again, call or text 623-640-5911. Tell them Chris from Iron Sharpens Iron Radio sent you.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
And please, folks, don't forget that this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates. If you are ever the victim of a very serious accident, a personal injury, or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime friend and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit his website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please make sure you mention to Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco & Associates, from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we have a listener named James in Lake Wiley, South Carolina. And James says, as staunch as Benjamin Keach was in his beliefs, I have heard there is a very ironic side to him that compelled him to have ecumenical relationships with people who disagreed with him on certain issues. One of these issues that I heard a Seventh-day Baptist pastor speak about on Iron Sharpens and Zion Radio was that Benjamin Keach had a close relationship with some of the Seventh-day Baptist leaders of England at the time, even though he was disappointed that some of his own congregation would be led into the Seventh-day Sabbath practice. He still nonetheless continued a warm fellowship with leaders in that movement. Can you confirm that? And have you heard about other examples?
Yeah, that's good. Yes, that's right. He his funeral was supposed to be preached, I forget the man's name, by maybe Joseph Stinnett, a Seventh-day Baptist.
Right.
It shows you, that he wanted someone who was a Seventh-day Baptist to preach a sermon, even though he wrote against Seventh-day Sabbatarianism. Also, you see in his works on the church, especially The Glory of a True Church, Keach calls certain practices disorderly. So a staunch defender of believer's baptism, opponent of paedobaptism, but he's not willing to call a paedobaptist church a false church, which he says they're disorderly. That's his language, which I think is helpful that he's not. I mean, if he did that, we would have to throw out, if he said that's a false church, we'd have to throw out probably 3/4 of our church library because of how much theology comes from, men like John Owen, who he loved John Owen. And obviously there's differences between him and John Owen. Like I say, I don't know that the two men ever met. I don't know that they didn't. I just can't confirm that. But he loved John Owen. And so that is true, of Keach. While he's a strong defender of Baptist doctrine, an opponent of other practices that he thinks are inerrant, he's not willing to say that these other brothers and sisters aren't brothers and sisters. And so his writing probably makes him seem a little more hard line than he would be in person and so in life. So I think that was just the nature of the writing of the day. You look at the 17th century, the way they debated was different than today. Outside of social media discussions, but the way we write, we don't write the way that they did. We don't have the back and forths typically through books. And I could confirm what you said, which I think is an encouragement from Keach right there for all of us.
Okay, we have Wade in League City, Texas. And Wade asks, please tell us the most significant ways a study of Benjamin Keach has changed or improved your life, thinking, and practice and preaching as a pastor?
Good question. Howdy from right down the road in Pasadena. We're fairly close to one another, except at rush hour. It's a little bit further away from you. With Keach, how has he impacted me? Obviously, like I've said about him being a defender of the truth, understanding the importance of that, but also understanding the importance of the young people in the church as well. And so, like I said, that's where I did a lot of my studies, was on Keach and his understanding of children. And so with that, I don't do this every sermon, but I do try to be mindful of the children, the young people in our church that are there. And so I do try to engage them. So I'll try to incorporate the catechism questions whenever it is pertinent and ask the children for the answers to those questions, being mindful of the kids, of the children. And that's one way that he has impacted my preaching and ministry there, but also just the importance of the Word of God. And so if you read Keach's sermons, they're not filled with personal anecdotes. I think that there is a place you can use those, but I think we want to be careful. I've heard it said before, when someone listens to a sermon, who do they learn more about you or about Christ, about God in Christ and trying God? And Keach is really an example of that. You read his preaching, you don't see him talking about himself. You see him preaching the text. You see him teaching doctrine, preaching doctrinal truths. And that is something that I've tried to incorporate, the importance of doctrinal preaching. I preach Lectio Continua through books of the Bible. That's my typical style right now, going through Revelation. But as I am doing that, being mindful of the doctrines that are there and preaching those doctrines, as Keach, he exemplified that. So
great. I would like you to now summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners when it comes to the life and legacy of Benjamin Keach.
Yeah. So Keach, he's a pastor. He's a husband, a father, loving husband and father, raised his families in the ways of God, committed to God's word, gave his life to the ministry. And so I would say he was a faithful man, far from perfect. He battled anger. It said that he had a short temper. His son-in-law says that. That was one of the accusations during the hymn singing controversy. Far from perfect. But it was also said that he was quick to repent, quick to ask forgiveness. And so Benjamin Keach preached in one of the most influential churches in England. His writings circulated for many years after he died. He provides us with a good example of suffering. There was a time when he was near death, 15 years before his life ended. Story goes that Hansard Nolus came and prayed for him that he would give him 15 years like Hezekiah, and he lived 15 more years. But just seeing the man who suffered and a man who was faithful and a man who leaves us with a warm evangelistic Calvinism. And this is how Spurgeon, this is what he said about Keach. Very sweetly did Mr. Keach preach the great fundamental truths of the gospel and glorify the name and work of Jesus Christ. He was very solid in his preaching, and his whole conduct and behavior betokened a man deeply in earnest for the cause of God. And so that's what I want you to see. Keach was a churchman. He desired to see the reform and the revival of the church, and he gave his life to this work in the church. And so it looks like Keach was not trying to, he had an authorial ministry. He wrote a lot. But if you look, Keach was trying to provide books at an affordable price. I mean, his books were inexpensive. I don't think he made a ton of money off of his writing. But that's where his legacy is seen, is in his writing. And that's why he became one of the more influential figures within the 17th century Baptist movement, the English Calvinistic Baptist. Because he was a man of evangelistic zeal, because he was a man who wrote on a number of topics, and because he defended Baptist theology and practice. And that's why Michael Haken says Keach is the most important Baptist thinker of his day.
Wow.
Yes. So and Keach's contribution was not because he was theologically innovative, but it was because he was willing and eager to engage and defend a wide range of doctrine. And so that's what makes Keach, I think, so, for me, encouraging, that he wasn't a theological innovator, that he wasn't trying to find something new. He was just trying to defend the ancient paths, trying to help people redirect them to the good way. And that's what I love about Keach. And just like I say, coming back to, he was a lover of Christ and his church.
Amen. And we have time for one more question from one of our Canadian listeners in Brampton, Canada. And he says, I'm assuming that Keach's works for young people would be an excellent antidote for the rampant easy believism perpetuated by even many of our Baptist brethren.
Absolutely. I would 100% agree with that, and wanting to see some of his works getting more you know, more well known into the hands of people. I've been just hindered from it. I'm wanting to turn my dissertation, make it more accessible. I've worked on it a couple of times, but just things in life have hindered me from accomplishing that, because those are what you're saying there is why I want to help people reintroduce Keach in his children's works, because they are there. I mean, he's not calling for an easy believism. He's calling for godliness. I mean, he's calling for faith accompanied by godliness. I mean, faith will produce. I mean, it will justification will be evidenced by holy living. And that's one thing that Keach is strong in. So.
And we are out of time. I want to make sure that our listeners hear once again your website. It's providence-bc.com, providence-bc.com, the website for Providence Baptist Church in Pasadena, Texas. Thank you so much for being such a wonderful guest once again. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to have a safe, healthy, and joyful weekend and Christ-honoring Lord's Day. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.